Turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. And we'll be looking tonight at verses 33 through 40. Sooner or later, we'll get through this 119th chapter. It is made up, it's really an acrostic. It's designed, one of the acrostics in the Bible. And it has the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. That's what you see those funny words there in your Bible, probably there. And each one of those has eight different verses under it. So you have the 176 verses, and this is an acrostic. And so it was designed that way, and I think perhaps designed to be preached this way in these different categories with the different Hebrew letters. But tonight we want to look at four pictures of a man of God. And this would be true of anybody, but particularly four different glimpses of a man of God that he shows us in these verses, verses 33 through 40. We'll just take them as we come to them. First, we see the psalmist as the sojourner. He is the sojourner. Life is a journey, is it not? It really is. I was thinking the other day, I didn't ask to come into this world, but here I am. And I didn't ask to be brought into this journey, but I'm on a journey. And so that's what life really is. Life is a journey. We've come into this world. Abraham said, you know, I'm just passing through this time period. And I'm looking for something a whole lot better on the other side. Something that I'm looking forward to. And I'm just a sojourner right now. And we're sort of like aliens. We really don't belong here. We're saved. We're God's children. Our citizenship is in heaven. But in God's providence, we have to be here on earth. And we've got to make our way through this journey. And doing that means that we need some directions. Amen. We live in a hostile world to Christianity. And we need the directions of God to help us and to guide us through this world system, this hostile world. And so the psalmist wants that direction, and he's asking for it. He needs it. And then he promises God that he's going to follow that direction. What is the direction? The direction is the Word of God. Many, many times, in fact, the whole 119th psalm is written about the Bible, the Word of God. Different words are used to describe it, but that's what it's talking about in every situation. And so the psalmist said, I'm going to listen to your word, and he promises to follow them. In verse 33, he promises to follow them faithfully. He says, teach me, O Lord, teach me the way of thy statutes. That's the word of God. And I shall keep it unto the end. Teach me, O Lord. Now, the path is laid out by the Word of God. Teach me the way of thy statutes. Teach me the path. The pathway is the Word of God. That's the right pathway to go down. And we need those directions. And you know how men are, don't you, ladies, when they're out driving. And they're not real sure where they're going. And you say, as a lady, to your husband, honey, I think you're going the wrong way. You need to maybe try to find out where they're talking about. And you know how men are. We can't, that won't do. We know where we're going. So we just keep on going. And then finally our dear wife says, by this time she says, honey, you know, it's a little tonal difference there. I think you ought to stop at the next service station and find out. And then you say, no, I feel like we're pretty close. I'm real close. I know just about where I am. I think we're just about there. Finally, she says, you know, you're just going to have to stop. So we stop at the service station and ask the guy. And the guy says, oh, yeah, I know exactly what you're talking about. When you come out of this driveway, take a left. Go two blocks, there'll be a four-way stop sign, turn right there, go over the next two hills, take another right turn, and you'll see a green barn on the right side. And when you get down there, and you'll come to, I don't know what kind of hamburger place it is, but you'll see it and take another left there, and then that'll put you out in the country about a mile, and then I think you're going to see it. It's a red top building out there. And so we take off and we get about halfway and we still don't know where we're going, you know. Thank goodness for GPSs, right? I had to go to Dallas the other morning, make two hospital calls. Boy, I was glad I had the GPS. Although that woman does get off every once in a while. She says, stay left, remain left, turn left. And so I turn left and I'm going the wrong way. I'm thinking, I know better. I know that's the way to get back to Fort Worth. So I wind up coming by Dallas Cowboys old stadium, which was a blessing. And so that was just the providence of God to let me see it one more time, you know. But at any rate, I'm glad that we have something better than that. The Israelites, when they were making their trek toward Canaan, they were headed in that direction, and as they were following their leader, and the Lord was leading them through a cloud and a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day and so on and so forth, and he led them with his Shekinah glory presence. But he didn't lead them the way that they maybe thought they were going to be led. He led them the way he wanted them to be led. He led them down, instead of going direct straight line like most people would do or a bird would fly, he took them, instead of going east, down the Sinai Peninsula. They went over crags and rocks and mountains, and then they wound up in a terrible barren desert and all of that, only to later on come to the Jordan River to have to face that. But thank God he was leading them and he had a pathway, and they were willing to follow their leader, at least for the most part. They had a problem or two along the way. But I'm glad that we're on our pathway to heaven as believers. Now, it's not an easy pathway like them all the time. That's why we need direction. We need help. We need something to see us through this world that we're living in. We need God's direction. Where do we get that from? The Word of God. And the psalmist said, Lord, show me, and I'm going to follow them. I promise you, I'll follow your directions and your word. Not only faithfully was he going to do it, but fully. Look at verse 34. He says, give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with what? My whole heart. See, we have a lot of half-hearted Christianity. That's what I was preaching about Sunday morning. And a few took the message and came on back Sunday night, and the crowd was a little better, but some of them were still half-hearted and didn't show back up. I'm not talking about those that were providentially hindered. I'm talking about those that were not, that could have been here. But here he says, Lord, you show me what to do, and by your grace, I will not do it half-heartedly. I will do it wholeheartedly. I'll do it fully as you show me that. Give me understanding. Now, knowledge is okay. But there are a lot of people who have a knowledge and some knowledge of the Word of God without any understanding to go with it. And that's sort of a sad thing that that is true. But many times they may read their Bible, but they don't understand the principles behind what is being written there. Now let me tell you one thing that will help you there, and that is the word meditation. Get alone with the Word of God. Don't just read through it and mark it and highlight it and say, boy, I read 10 chapters today. That's all right, and that's a good challenge, or however many you want to read. But meditate. What are you reading? What are the principles there? There are always timely principles in the Word of God. No matter where you're reading it, they are there. And if you'll just pray and meditate, you'll have more than just the knowledge of the Word. You'll have some understanding. And I can just simply tell you this, behind all of God's word and all he requires of us and all of his commandments are two main things. There's two things he's trying to accomplish. One, he's trying to help us. It's for our good. And then the second thing is for his glory. Whatever God asks you to do or me to do in his word, it's for our good and for his glory, always. And that's why God is doing it. So the psalmist was a sojourner, but he was determined to know the way through the wilderness of this world, and how that was by the Word of God. We also see this man of God not only as a sojourner, but as a soldier. Verses 35 and 36 tell us about that. Not only is life a journey, but I've found that life is a battle. Life is a battle. Now, maybe none of you have any battles with the devil. If so, meet me after church. Tell me your secret, and I'll learn there's no such thing. But I believe there is, and if a person is honest, they're going to tell the truth. They will have some battles with the devil. And I have found that it is a struggle because of certain things for me to always obey the Word of God, to do what God says to do. I didn't say I didn't want to. I just said I find that it's a struggle sometimes to do what God says because of the battle. That's why in verse 35 we see the psalmist saying discipline is needed. He says in verse 35, make me, now what's the language of this? Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Lord, I want to do your will. But he said something here that seems to be contradictory, a paradox. You know what a paradox is? That's two doctors getting ready to get in a boat, or two places where you put your boat up to. But this is a paradox. It seems to be something that is contradictory. It's sort of like saying, make a little boy about 8 years old eat ice cream. And I've never seen many little boys about 8 or 10 or some older men that you had to twist their arm to eat ice cream, unless they'd eaten too much maybe, because it's just a natural thing to want to do it. There's another illustration too, and I think that is, if you have a child that wants some money, mothers and daddies and grandparents, and you know they want some money, and you say, hey, I'm going to give you some money, I'll give you a $50 bill to help you out with that project if you'll just go get my billfold. Do you think they'll be willing to go get your billfold? I think they would. They'll delight to go get your billfold, just like the little boy would delight to eat ice cream. But here he says, he's in this statement, it seems like he's saying, make me to go in the path of thy commandment. And that's exactly what he's saying. He's saying, God, please help me to do this. You know that the problem is there are two of us. Did you know that? You're dichotomatic. Well, you're really trichotomatic, but let's just keep it dichotomatic for the purpose of this. There are two of you. You say, what are you talking about? There's the old man, right? And there's the new man. And both are in this body that you're living in, that we're inhabiting right now. So you have the old man. Did the old man go away? Did the old flesh go away when you got saved? Now, I know what Romans 6 says, and that's a different message. And I know you've got to act upon that, and you've got to believe it, know it, and then you've got to reckon it, and then you have to yield to the Lord. I know that. But I'm just saying, we have to admit that we have two people, and we are in a battle all the time because Satan sees to it. And Paul knew what that was. Paul knew exactly what that battle was. In Romans 7, 22 and 23, he says, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. I delight. I love the law of God. I have a hunch that everybody in here tonight wants to do God's will. I mean, nothing would bring you any more pleasure than to do the will of God. But Paul said in verse 23, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Paul said, we got a battle going on here. We have a battle going on. You know, it's sort of like you've got the Spirit of God talking to you and telling you don't do it or do it, and you've got the devil saying don't do it or do it, and we've got to vote. We've got to break the tie, amen? And our will has to say, I will listen to you, Lord, or I will listen to the devil. But the fight is on, and sometimes in our lives it's like a pendulum. We're up and then we're down, and then we're swinging out and then we're back, and then we're up and then we're down. And it really shouldn't happen that way. But I think he was being sincere here when he said, Lord, make me to go in the path of thy commandments. You know, sometimes I've found in my Christian life that I was getting out of the path of God's commandments. In my heart, I knew better, and in my heart, I didn't want to be there. You say, if you didn't want to be there, you wouldn't be there. I don't think that's true always. You know sometimes what's right and what's wrong. But you step out, and God says, I want to help you out a little bit here, because I know you really want to do right. So he reaches over and gets his heavenly razor strap, and he comes back, and he whops you 3 or 4 times with it. Because he hates you, right? No. Because he loves you. And that's what the psalmist is saying. Lord, make me to be in thy will, because that's really what I want. Isn't that what you want tonight, to be in God's will? More than anything in the world, to walk in fellowship with God. And so I believe he's talking, if it takes discipline or chastisement, the psalmist wanted to be made obedient. And then the desire needed in verse 36, the desire that is needed. He said, incline mine heart unto thy testimonies, and watch the contrast here, and not to covetousness. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. The desire that was needed to be reinforced, and he knew that. And he said, I don't want to have this seesaw Christian life like that. I don't want to be up and down. But he said, there is a problem that I have to watch out for. What is that? Covetousness. Christians, Baptists, underscore that word and underline it. Because that is not just wanting somebody else's car, it's lust. It's covetousness. It's a whole package of those things. And Paul again said in Romans 7:7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. But I had not known lust. I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Paul said, that's how I know what's right. That's how I know what is wrong. And I know what's covetousness. I know what is lustful. And I don't want that in my life. And so that brings conviction. And that's what the psalmist is saying. Convict my heart that I am not covetous, that I am listening to the word of God and following the word of God and doing what God's word says. All of us probably have been to a revival meeting, or maybe a Bible study, or perhaps a Bible conference somewhere. And God, maybe it's just in the quiet time when you're in your own place away with God. And God gets a hold of our hearts. And we say, oh God, I want to do better. Oh God, I move out. Oh God, I want to be better at soul winning. I want to be better at reading my Bible. I want to have a holier life. I want to have a purer mind. In all of that, and we make up our mind we're going to do those things. We're determined to do his will. But have you ever noticed sometimes it doesn't take a long time before that impression fades away and we need another revival? And so what happens is we begin to be lustful, covetous. We want these other things that God says are not the best for us. And we cool off. And we become Laodicean because of it. And we need deliverance. So the desire is needed there, and it's reinforced. Now, let's look at him thirdly as a servant. Look at him as a servant. Very quickly in verses 37 through 38, he's talking about that, being a servant. And we look first of all at a discerning servant in verse 37, where he says, watch it closely what he's asking him for. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, air bubbles, zeros, nothing, pockets of air. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. And there are some important things I think he's talking about here. He is saying that he needs discernment. And you'll learn that one of the laws of victory is to learn to look away. One of the laws of having a victorious life as a Christian is learning to look away. And it's not all in the area of sex, but it is, that is included, but it's learning to look away. Did you know there's a lot of temptation that comes through the eye gate? Amen? A lot of temptation comes through the eye gate. If you don't believe that, ask Eve. Go back to the Garden of Eden and see what the devil said to her. And she looked at that forbidden tree and that forbidden fruit. And with her eyes, she saw that it was good and something she wanted. And the devil said, if you'll go in and eat that fruit, then your eyes will be open even more than they are right now. You'll be surprised. You'll be like God. You'll be a God if you'll just open your eyes and partake of it. See, he knew exactly where to attack her, and he used the eye gate to cause the chaos, and then she got her husband in on it, and that's why you and I have headaches these days, because they sin. Because through the eye gate, Satan tempted her, and she led her husband astray, and both of them. Of course, I don't mean to blame her entirely, because he was the federal head, and he should have done what was right, no matter what she said. And he was just as guilty, and perhaps in some ways even more guilty because of that. But sometimes sinful things, folks, you know it and I know it, are attractive. They are attractive. Material things, sexual things, other things that are there, those things are attractive, and people gaze with desire. These things can be sensual, they can be suggestive, they can be things that are very, very sinful and hard to turn away from. That's why he said, quicken. What are you saying here? Lord, I need your help. Quicken me in thy way. Turn my eyes from looking at stuff I shouldn't look at, from all of the trash and everything. You know, a lot of people spend more time reading the newspaper than they do reading the Word of God. And I'm telling you, there's just a lot of trash in the newspaper. And we spend a lot of time reading a lot of other things, novels and all of that. Oh, there are some Christian novels that are all right. But ladies, don't substitute them for the Word of God. There are a lot of other things out there that are very trashy. But he's saying, Lord, be with me. Today, good heavens, the moral standards we have in our culture, how lax is our culture? And you have everything in the world out there. You have all kinds of literature all over the place. I came in from officers' meeting, deacons' meeting, Tuesday night. I was tired, had had a long, long day. Started early in the morning, long, long day. I was tired. And I thought, well, I won't read tonight. I'm just too tired to read. And so Carolyn and I got in bed, and we have a television in our bedroom. We usually watch Fox News. How exciting. And so I decided, well, let's watch something else. Maybe I can go on to sleep and get a good night's rest. We turned it to one of those Law and Order or something like that. And I thought, well, this should have a good plot to it. Shouldn't be nothing wrong with it. And I'm telling you, within 3 minutes, there was all but total nudity on the television. And I said, good night, Agnes. Turn that thing off. We'll just have to do something else or go back to Fox News. Amen. That's always exciting. But I'm just telling you, it's out there. Literature, television. And I want to tell you, some of the music is pretty much pornographic. I got a letter somebody gave me today from a young man. His family has moved from here, but he by his own confession, got away from the Lord. And he was talking about rebelling against his parents. And he said, I was not listening to what you would call the devil's music. And he named some of those groups I've never heard of, but you could tell by the names who they belonged to. He said, the way I got away from God was from what would be very acceptable to a lot of Christians in music. And because of the lyrics, and because of the suggestiveness of it, and so on and so forth. I'm saying we have to watch what we hear, what we listen to, what we look at, what we read, all of those, and everything, the ear gate, the eye gate, all of it is there. I think it's interesting to note when they brought the prostitute before the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Bible would seem to indicate that he didn't gaze at her and stare upon her, but he knelt down and started writing in the dirt. And he became occupied with the dirt, not with her. And I think there was probably, perhaps, a reason for that, as those Pharisees were observing what Jesus was going to do. And they finally demanded that he look up. And he did. When he looked up, he looked at them. And when he looked at them, he looked right through them and told them what scallywags they really were, how sinful they really were. But I think it's almost significant that he did that. And after they left, he looked at her then with compassion and forgiveness. Aren't you thankful God is a compassionate, forgiving God tonight? Thank God he was that way. Now, if we want inner strength, we better keep our eyes on God through his word. That's how you're going to get the inner strength that you need, because we're in a battle down here. And it's going, you think, well, when I hit 60, I won't have any more battles. Get out of the kitchen. You're wrong. When I'm 70, I won't have any more battles. You will. When you're in your 90s, you'll still have battles one way or the other. We all have different kinds, but we're going to have battles with the flesh. But the way to get through it is keep your eyes on the word of God and the Lord. Then he was a devoted servant. In verse 38, he said, establish thy word, or we might say establish thy word unto thy servant who is devoted to thy fear. Here you have a servant who is devoted to the Lord. Not that he was afraid of God, like God was going to hurt him, but it's reverential awe, respect to God. And he's saying, God, I respect you so much. I'm devoted to you because of my respect for you. So please help me to get the word of God firmly established deep down in my heart and in my mind and in my soul. This is not a slavish awe, but it's a reverential awe that he has here. And there's a great relationship here between master and servant. Lord, I love you. Lord, I stand in awe of you. I am your servant. So please help me, O God, to establish thy word. Now, how are we going to establish the word in our minds and in our hearts? And I think there are three ways whenever we read the Bible. There are three things. One, there's a group of people that read it and forsake it. They read it, but they don't want it. I'm not going to take that. I'm not going to listen to that. You can take your word and get out of here. I don't want to hear that. I'm not going to read the word of God. And they reject Jesus and reject everything else. They don't want it. Then there's another crowd, and I think you have a lot of that in our Baptist churches. They read the word of God and forget the word of God. The others forsake it, but they forget it. How do we forget the word of God? I think because we let the world crowd it out. We let the world system crowd it out. We get so busy. Maybe sports, maybe hobbies, maybe whatever. And if we're not careful, we will allow all kinds of things in our life to crowd out our time in the Word of God. The psalmist is saying, man, there's nothing that's so important as the Bible, the Word of God, in my life. And we let the deceitfulness of the world and all of those things crowd this out, the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches many times crowd out our time with the Word of God. And so if it's out of our conscience, then it's out of our mind, and then we don't do what God tells us to do. And then there's a third group that fear the Word of God. That is, they have awe and respect for it. You know what happens? The Word gets a hold of them. The Word conquers them. The Word begins to work on them, gets a hold of their heart. And they realize, hey, we're dealing with eternal things. We're dealing with heaven. We're dealing with hell. We're dealing with things that are of great, great importance. And that's exactly the way the psalmist was. So the Word is always established in heaven, amen? It's there. You want to know where the originals are? They're up there. And his word is established forever, and it will not be changed. But the challenge is it established in my heart and in your heart, in my mind and in your mind? And then very quickly, the last thing, we see him as a saint. Verses 39 and 40. And the psalmist wanted to have a holy life. You know why he wanted to have a holy life? God said, be ye holy, for I am holy. We ought to want to be holy, amen? I mean holy. I mean righteous. I mean doing right. Obeying God. Holiness. Be ye holy, for I am holy. So you say, well, that's a Mosaic law. It doesn't matter. God's telling us to be holy. That's what He wants out of us. And thank God there's power in the Word of God. How did God create this world? With His Word. You think there's not power in the Word? How did He do that? How did He manifest Himself? Through His Word. How was He raised from the dead? Through His Word. The power of His Word. And I can tell you tonight that the Word of God gives us power and enables us to do what we really want to do in our heart as we want to live for the Lord. So the psalmist wanted God's Word to make him good. That's what he's saying in verse 39. Make me good. Turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Turn them away, the reproach. What does he mean? Well, reproach is when somebody's laughing at you, making fun of you for your stand. You say, man, I want to live a holy life for God. I'm going to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. I surrender all. Romans 12:1. I present my body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is my reasonable service. That is what I want to do. And we are not ashamed to say it, and yet we're criticized. But I want to tell you one thing. If you say that, and then you live an inconsistent life, you're going to be a laughingstock to those people. I remember a guy in church, my last church, businessman, owned two or three businesses, had Cadillacs and all, and would say, here, take my Cadillac and go eat, and so on and so forth. And he'd stick a $100 bill in every evangelist's pocket that came through, take them out and buy them a suit. And acted like out front he was the most holy thing there was. Until a watchman, a guard down at the high school, came and told me one day, he said, I want you to know that so-and-so's selling drugs. And he said, I've got the kids who have the roach clips. Found out later he was going to Vegas all the time and gambling, and he was having gambling going on in the back of one of his businesses and all of that. And I led a policeman to the Lord, captain on the police department. And he had been gambling with him, and he said, after he got saved, he said, I need to talk to you about something. And I finally got the evidence. I didn't have it before. You better have the evidence if you're going to make some decisions like that. And I finally got the evidence. And as soon as that guy got saved and he knew that he was found out, he took off and moved to Florida. Just right away. I mean, he left. He sold out, took off, went down there, and I think got a 7-Eleven and started selling beer and all the rest. But, and I don't think you ought to do that if you're a Christian. Amen? Amen. That's sort of weak, but anyway, I'm going to keep believing that. You can go ahead and sip a little if you want to. But I'm telling you, he was a laughingstock in our city. Everybody was, you know, he was pretending to be so holy. Listen, if you're going to say I'm a Christian, then by God's grace, none of us are perfect, but by God's grace, be a Christian. Talk like a Christian. Walk like a Christian. Dress like a Christian. Live like a Christian so that you'll have a testimony for the glory of God. And so that's what he's talking about, I think, here. And he says, I want to be good, and I don't want to be criticized. I want it to be evident in my life. And God's commandments are always good, and they're good for us. God never asked us to do anything wrong. God never asked us to do anything that would be bad or harmful. God is good, and His commandments are for our good, and they are designed to make us good. Verse 40, make him godly. The psalmist wants God's word to make him godly. Verse 40, he says, behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. I have longed after thy precepts. Again, I think that's what Paul is talking about, and you read it in Romans 7 and 8. Paul's longing was a longing for victory. He wanted victory. How to perform that which is good, I find not, Paul said, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Romans 7, 18 and 19. He agonized with it in verse 24 of Romans chapter 7. He said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He said, it's like carrying an old corpse around with me, being chained to a dead body all the time. Who's going to do that? And in chapter 7, he's living sort of talking about under the circumstances. But then we come to chapter 8, and he is living in victory. And I can tell you, only life, it's not death that's going to liberate it. It is life. Romans 8, 2, the law of the Spirit of life. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Paul says you can overcome. We don't have to drag around that old corpse and have it defeat us and stop us. We can overcome. Now, I believe the old psalmist knew the flesh. I believe he knew what he was dealing with. He wanted to live holy. He really did. He wanted to bring God glory. And he knew that if he was going to do that, the Word of God had to be essential in his life. That he had to know it and obey it and spend time with the Word of God. And he wanted it established in his heart. He didn't want to play games. He wanted to really have it established so that it didn't change or move. And that's why I think we have the words, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." Do you struggle with the flesh? Don't answer out loud. But I think anybody in here, if you're honest about it, I've had very few people tell me that they never sin. I've had one or two go out and preach and say, "Well, I'm glad you're telling them, and I'm glad it's not to me." I want to tell you, if you stay around long enough, the Word of God is going to deal with it. But I'm just asking you, do you ever have any struggles with the flesh? Well, if we're honest, we'll say, "I surely do." You say, "Well, what about you, preacher?" Absolutely. I tell you, every Monday I have a struggle with the flesh. After Sunday, I want to quit and resign, you know, about every Monday, like every preacher. You're tired, and maybe things went good, and maybe things didn't go good, and maybe some old sourpuss reamed you out on the way out. Or maybe you got a compliment. But, yeah, we're all just human, right? I want to be transparent with you. It may be discouragement. It may be depression. It may be a bad attitude. It may be jealousy. It may be envy. We all struggle with various things. We don't have to be defeated. You know why? The Word is going to make the difference. There it is right there. It's going to make the difference. Do you have joy in reading this book? Do you have joy? I mean real joy. Is it like getting ice cream for a little 8-year-old boy? Do you have joy in reading the Word of God? Love your Bible. Do you love your Bible tonight? I love my Bible. I love it. I like to hold it to my chest and do it like this sometimes. Just enjoy it. I love the Word of God. But sometimes I've had to pray, "God, please help me to love it more. Because if I love this more, I'll love Him more. And God, if His Word is honored, every time God will be honored. God will always be honored by His Word." Let's stand, please. We'll have an invitation. Maybe there's something you want to come and pray about. The altar's open. Father, thank you, thank you, thank you for giving us the holy Word of God, the inerrant, preserved, inspired Word of God. Thank you that we believe in the verbal plenary teaching, word for word in all the words that you have preserved and given to us. It's your precious book. Lord, help us not to let television, magazines, newspapers, novels, reading material, good things, bad things, anything, pull us away from this precious book. Please help us to stay in the book and to establish it down in our hearts, that we might not sin against you, that we might be drawn closer to you. Give us the heart of the psalmist. In Jesus' name.